Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Jude. And this evening, we are going to look at Jude verse 10. We're going through the book of Jude. This is going to be message number 13. We've been talking about apostates, those that fall away. We could really call them the fall awayers, because that's what apostasy means. People that once embraced, professed sound doctrine, Christianity, and then fell away. So we're learning about the apostates, false teachers, and we've been looking at Jude. We've also been looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. The two are parallel passages, so we get a little bit of information from one that might not be in another. And what we've been doing the last few weeks, we've been looking at authority, higher powers, 2 weeks ago, highest power, last Sunday, and now we want to talk about, continue that idea of authority. But we've been talking about authority, not both heavenly and earthly, because there's application. The apostates despise authority, but then we also have the example of angels. So we're talking about higher powers in both realms. Last week, verse 9, we were given examples of powerful beings who are careful not to reproach or directly revile things that are out of their jurisdiction or knowledge. Michael was an example in Jude, and in 2 Peter it just says angels. In fact, let me read them to you. These two passages, 2 Peter 2:11, Jude verse 9. 2 Peter 2:11, angels which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. There's some question about who are they talking about when they say them. Not as specific, could be talking about the apostates, could be talking again the angelic realm, but we get the idea. And then Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. When he did that, he durst not bring railing accusation against Satan. Michael the archangel was careful not to bring railing accusation against Satan, but rather said, the Lord rebuked thee. Tonight we want to pick up with verse 10 and this idea of slandering and reviling, speaking evil of dignities. Title of the message tonight is evil speaking. And look what Jude says in verse 10. But these, so we're talking again about apostates, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Short sentence, jam-packed. I want to talk particularly tonight about this idea of evil speaking. We addressed it in the last two messages about higher powers. Let's pray first. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of opening your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be guided by the Spirit of God, and that we have the entire Bible to be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we pray that you would lead us in truth. Help us not to read into Scriptures, but allow the Scriptures to read and to just come out and say what they say, and that we would not be prejudiced or read into it things that are not there. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 10 is what we're going to look at tonight. These apostates, we just had the example of the spiritual realm, Michael the archangel, other angels. And then he says, but these. Remember we talked about that. But these, but these, but these. We're talking about the apostates. What about these? Well, these speak evil of those things which they know not. What do the apostates do that is so wrong that you and I don't want to do? And we see this phrase, speak evil of. Two things that I want to look at tonight as we study the word. Number one, you learn much about a person by what they condemn. What they condemn with their mouth, you learn so much about them. And then number two, you learn more about people by what they do. Here's what we want to look at. These evil, these apostates speak evil of those things which they know not. And that's a phrase we can pick up on because it's found elsewhere in Scripture. Speak evil of. Evil speaking. And it brings out a very important question. It's something that it's important that you and I recognize the distinction. When is it okay to share an evil report or a bad report? Is it ever okay? And here's the key, and this is the thing we learn from this text as we study evil speaking. And we back up for a minute and just think about the examples in Scripture, because there is a difference. And this is something that I have had to learn just from studying the Scriptures, that a lot of people, I don't think they're aware of it. There's a big distinction in the Bible with our speech regarding the negative aspect of it. And there is a proper place for what the Bible calls reproving, rebuking, exhorting, upbraiding, admonishing, reprimanding, warning, cautioning, you know, all those things. There is a place for that. In fact, we actually have a responsibility. Certain people have a responsibility to do that depending on who you are. But there's a flip side to that. Because there's a difference between all those things I just said and slandering, reviling, speaking evil of, railing, libel, reproach, criticism, negative, and evil speaking. So how do you know what the difference is? How do you know? You might say, and I've seen this time and time again, where somebody says, I'm just rebuking them. I'm just reproving them, when in reality, it's pretty evident that they are railing and reviling against someone. How do you know the difference? Is there a difference? And it is pretty important that you understand the difference, because one is a responsibility, the other is a sin, something you and I should not do. And these bad people speak evil of things which they know not. So the Bible definitely makes a distinction. The Bible is not muddy. We are muddy in our minds. And if you ever, when you and I get confused about things, it's because it's not the Bible's fault. And sometimes I confess, even as preachers, sometimes we might make things muddy, but I submit to you, the Bible is not muddy. You just need to dig into it all the more. The Bible is knowable, it's understandable, and God has given it to us. And there is simplicity in Christ. We need to study the Scriptures. But there's definitely a distinction, a strong line. For example, the word rebuke. If you take your concordance out, or you forget concordances, you just do a word search on your app, and you will find that time after time, when you see the word rebuke, it is a responsibility, it's a command. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhort with all authority. Reprove, rebuke. That is a command. That's a responsibility. What does it mean to rebuke? Rebuke is to chide, to reprove, or to reprehend someone for a fault. It's you're chastening someone, you're punishing someone, you're correcting them, you're pointing out something they did wrong. And that, the idea of rebuke, is a responsibility. Now, the fool loves not one that reproves him. He doesn't like rebuke. And so sometimes pride will reveal when somebody properly is rebuked. They don't take, they're unrebukable. Preached a message years ago on being unrebukable, because, you know, there's some people that it's the fool. They don't love the one that reproves them. Then on the flip side, the word reproach. Reproach in the Bible, most of the time when you look it up, it has a negative connotation. And the reproach means to censure in terms of contempt, to charge a fault in severe language, to treat with scorn or contempt. And for another example, not only is reproach, most of the time when you see reproach in the scriptures, it is a negative thing. It's something you don't want, whereas rebuke is something that is a responsibility. Here's another phrase that always has one connotation, and it's the word, the same terms, the same words used in verse 10 of Jude, speaking evil of. There in Jude, speaking evil of, and then two other times, evil speaking. Ephesians 4:31, Paul says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So there, you know, all evil speaking, there is clearly a category that things fall under evil speaking. Gossip, slandering, reviling, railing, whispering, talebearing. You know, those are all terms that are all really bad things that when a Christian does them, they do great harm to the cause of Christ, to the church of Jesus Christ, and to their own testimony. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. So lay aside all evil speakings. And there's not a contrary, you know, a flip verse that says, okay, some evil speaking is okay. I want to tell you something. I'm convinced that there's a lot of evil speaking going on today. Some of it is in the name of a burden for someone. Some of it is in the name of sharing prayer requests. Some of it is in the name of counseling, where folks, it's just trash talking, and it's ungodly. And I don't care if it's part of psychotherapy; it is wickedness according to the Bible. The Bible says, "Let all evil speaking be put away from you, all of it. Lay it aside. Don't do it anymore." So again, when we talk about this, it's important that we understand, because these false teachers, these apostates, speak evil. So that brings out this point. By the way, it's important that you and I, knowing that there is a difference between the two, good talk, bad talk, good speaking, evil speaking, knowing the difference and practicing the difference. In other words, whatever comes out of your tongue, you've either got evil talking come out or you've got good talking. And I want to tell you something, you are going to be identified by that. Count on it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So you better care what comes out of your mouth, because you may be thinking and justifying it. And God says, and other people, I marvel how many people that others would look and say, that person's a gossip. And multitudes would agree and say, that person's a gossip. And they'd say, I'm not a gossip. You are going to be known by the words you speak. You'll be justified or you'll be condemned. So first point, Jude chapter 1, verse 10. You'll learn much about a person by what they condemn. These speak evil of those things which they know not. So let's look at some examples of where people were slandered. The apostates slander others. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They bring railing accusation against others. Wickedness. Jesus Christ himself was slandered. In fact, it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. It says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not he his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, after the fact, speaking of Jesus, said this, who, when he was reviled, people said nasty things about Jesus Christ, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. What an example. You ever been threatened before? You ever been reviled and railed on? Jesus, the only one that is perfectly 100% innocent, didn't even respond. Jesus was slandered. Jesus was reviled. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was slandered. Many examples, studying, going through Corinthians and Galatians, Paul was constantly having to deal with people that were undermining his ministry and bad-mouthing him. They were slandering him. They were evil speaking. And Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 8, rather he was defending a doctrine there, and he says, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. So Paul and Jesus, the perfect examples, had people slandering them. But yet, here's the interesting point. Didn't Jesus and Paul also, I mean, they could take it. Didn't they also give it? Didn't they also use some pretty strong language themselves? For example, Jesus, yes, he was slandered. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, what did he say to the Pharisees, the religious people? He said, O generation of vipers. You ever been called a generation of viper? You ever been called a viper? Would you say, oh, thank you. I appreciate that. This was no compliment. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, Jesus said, oh, woe unto you, ye blind guides. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres. You're like a graveyard. You're like a coffin. That's not positive speech, is it? Verse 33 of Matthew 23, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. And we looked at this recently, John chapter 8, verse 44. Again, talking to the clergy, he said, you are of your father, the devil. Wait a minute. Is this the same person that said, blessed are the peacemakers? Is there a problem here? John 13:35, is this the same person, vipers and whited sepulchres? Is this the same person that said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another? Is there a contradiction here? Some would say yes. I submit to you, those people do not understand the difference between, again, rebuke, reprove, exhort, versus railing, reviling, and slandering. And if you don't know the difference, you better be careful. Because the thing coming out of your mouth that you're so confident when you're speaking passionately about something and condemning it, you better be careful. You better make sure that you're not one of the apostates speaking evil of those things which they know not. How about Paul? Paul, you know, the one that was slandered and constantly defending himself in many of his epistles because people were undermining him. He said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs. He was not talking about canines. He's talking about people. I know. Some of you dog lovers think, oh, Paul is so nice. You wouldn't mind being, you love dogs so much. You're like, okay, what's the problem? Obviously, this was not a compliment. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Speaking of circumcision and the Jewish people that rejected Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like slander? How about this? Paul himself in Galatians 5:11, talking about beware of the concision. What did he say? Listen to what he said. He said, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. That word cut off is connected to the circumcision that he talked about. And he's saying, I wish they were mutilated. That's Paul. Using that picture and that phraseology to discuss these evil workers, these dogs. Wait a minute. You've got evil speaking. You've got negative things being said on both sides. You know, the apostates are guilty of evil speaking. What's going on here? Is one person saying a negative thing about another person what's wrong? And I submit to you, it is not simply the negative speaking. In fact, we call that freedom of speech. And it's okay for you and I to disagree and disagree vehemently. Luke, when he was writing the book of Acts, talked about a particular group of people. Saint Luke, a godly man, talking about a group of people that were coming in to cause trouble to the New Testament preachers. And you know what Luke said? He called them lewd fellows of the baser sort. I'm sure that wasn't something where they appreciated that. But what the term is, simply having something bad said about you wrong, or is saying something negative about someone wrong? Now, there are some very sensitive hearts that would say it's always wrong. Anything negative. In fact, in our day and age, it's amazing how people who are over hypersensitive are an emotional basket case about certain things where people would disagree with them, and yet they themselves are guilty of the very thing. Listen to what Jesus said. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. This is not a compliment. He's saying your fathers, your ancestors, the Jews, you know, one of their problems was they liked the wrong prophets. The false prophets, they spoke nicely about, kind of like Ahab and Micaiah. You know, Micaiah, Ahab gathered all these prophets, Jehoshaphat and Ahab had needed counsel to go to war, and they had hundreds and hundreds of prophets that came, false prophets, and told Ahab what he wanted to hear. But Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. He said, isn't there yet one more prophet? And they got Micaiah. You remember what Ahab said? I don't like Micaiah because he doesn't say good things about me. So Micaiah, was Micaiah a bad guy because he said bad things about the king Ahab? You know, I've heard some people in leadership say, quote that scripture, touch not my anointed. Like anyone that's in authority is off bounds for any criticism. You're not going to find that in the Bible, folks. Yes, you'll find that phrase, touch not my anointed, but you better understand the context. It has everything to do with what we're talking about. It's a story one time of a preacher that had somebody leave a note. He received an anonymous note, and the note just said one thing, fool, fool. And he got that note. The next morning, he went up to church in front of the church congregation, and he said, you know, I have gotten many notes over the years where people did not sign the note, and we do. He said, but this is the first time where I've gotten the signature, but they forgot to leave a note. Get it? Who's the fool? That's the question. Now, I love that response because, you know, obviously somebody was sending a letter to this pastor saying that he was a fool. He turned it around and said, look, the guy signed his name and he didn't leave a message. I love that. And here's the issue. Who's the fool? Who is the fool? Because that's the issue. The apostates are saying, they're bringing railing accusation, where railing accusation and evil speaking are simply out of place because they're railing on things that should be respected. And then vice versa. You've got people that are rebuking and exposing false teaching that are doing it right, and they're being accused of being the troublemakers, just like the early church. Verse 10, again, these speak evil of what? Those things which they know not. I want to look at the example of John the Baptist. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. If you don't have your Bibles and you're using a Bible app, look up John chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, you need to get both. Matthew chapter 14. Listen to this scenario. Herod. See, there's this understanding out there that people in ministry should never talk politics or ever rebuke a public figure because it's just unbecoming of a minister. Where they get that, it's not from the Bible. And the perfect example is John the Baptist with the authority in his life, which was Herod. Matthew 14 and verse 1, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, said unto his servants," this is John in verse 2, he goes on, he bound John, put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Verse 4, "For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her." So Herod has put John in jail because John rebuked the official. Now remember, we looked recently at Romans 13. Remember that about powers, the powers that be are ordained of God. Herod was John's authority, and yet John rebuked him. And it says in verse 5, "When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced for them." Herodias was actually Philip, his brother's wife at one point. Then he married Herod. That's why John rebuked him, because it was an unlawful marriage. Verse 7, "Whereupon Herod, now he's so moved by the daughter of Herodias dancing, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. She consulted her mom." Her mom hated John the Baptist, and she said, "Give me his head on a platter." John the Baptist lost his head. And it says in verse 9, "The king was sorry. Nevertheless, for oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given to her." Why was Herod sorry? Well, we learn this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 about that relationship between Herod and John the Baptist. It says Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. Now, the King James Version has an alternate reading. Or kept him or saved him. That word "observed" does not mean that Herod listened eagerly to John the Baptist. That literally means that Herod kept him, protected him in prison, probably to keep him from people like Herodias and those that wanted to kill him. But then it says, "And when he heard him, he did many things." So he did listen to John the Baptist. He received him as a holy, just man. Says he did many things. He didn't do what John the Baptist said, as far as he married unlawfully and had a relationship he shouldn't have had. But in other areas, it's believed that he received some of the things John said, and he heard him gladly. So here's an example where a godly man, John the Baptist, did not hold back and rebuked someone that was in authority. You know, there's some people that are really getting sensitive about this, Christians that are standing up against some of these abuses with people in authority. And there's others, Christians, that are like, "Oh, just acquiesce, oh, don't speak bad, and they quote some of these scriptures. Folks, listen, there is a place for us to rebuke, to say negative things in rebuking people. We have a responsibility to do that. We just need to make sure that we're not doing the railing, reviling, and evil speaking. And again, there's a big difference. I have found the more I learn, the less I know. Contradiction: the older you are, the more you will agree with that. Unless you're proud, I guess. God is constantly teaching me how much I don't know. And I'm constantly learning, love to read books, devour books all the time, reading all the time. And the more I read, the more I study scriptures, the more I realize that I don't know. And for example, for years, I've studied a particular topic that's a passion of mine. And for years, there was a man that is key in this particular issue, that down through the ages, he's one of the church fathers in a loose sense. And he has been hailed by many in our camp as this great, wonderful saint that God has used to give us the Bible. And everything I've read, I thought, well, this guy's great. And then there's two other guys that have been maligned, and particularly both of these relationships, the two that are maligned as wicked, evil men, and the one that is praised, they're both of them are in relationship to this false church down through the ages. And this guy was always painted as the good guy. These two were always painted as the bad guy. And now I'm reading all these things about them, and I'm reading that it's actually just the opposite. And here's the problem, and here's, I wish I had learned this, or I've actually learned it, but I've had to relearn it and relearn it. And I want to tell you anymore, when I approach a book, and I want to encourage you, when you approach a book, don't start at the beginning. Look at the back. Are there any footnotes? That's the bottom. Okay, endnotes. Is there any bibliography? Is there any sources that are cited? Do you know that there's multitudes of books where there's no references, there's no primary sources, and the people might, you know, have a degree by their name or something, and we get enticed by someone who is sharing with us their opinions, giving to us interpretations that are not only not peer-reviewed, they're not even quoting primary sources. And I've come to realize that I have read a lot of books, devoured a lot of books, almost memorized some of those books, and those books were based on people's opinion. No sources, no primary sources. You and I need to be so careful. Do you know that in history, it is the people that have been reviled by the church often that have actually been the heroes? There's a man we had when I was a pastor in Lancaster, a man named Bill Jackson. I have lost touch with him, maybe with the Lord. He had a ministry. He wrote this book called The Noble Army of Heretics. This is one of the earlier copies. And he does a phenomenal job of taking religious people from church history, people that were labeled heretics. That's why he calls it a noble army of heretics. These were all people. Some of them burned at the stake, like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, killed for their faith. And there's not just one or two folks. There is an army of these people that were slandered. They were labeled heretics, burned at the stake. Many of them lost their possessions, were in prison, like John Bunyan, and just so many, thousands of them. And they haven't stopped existing. These noble army of heretics have been badmouthed and spoken evil against. And multitudes have come up and stoned them and been part of the conspiracy to kill them. And they have been the heroes. So it's not the fact that someone says anything negative against you that automatically determines what's right or wrong. You see, as we learn here in our text in Jude, verse 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, the baser, lewd fellows of the baser sort, in those things they corrupt themselves. You see, the way you know what evil speaking is, Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." You know what? You and I need to pay great attention, not just to what people are saying. When you hear a negative report, don't take up someone else's offense. Study the issue out. Find out what their character's like, because the negative speaker may be the one that you need to look at. Who knows? Their life is what you need to look at, and you need to look at that. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. How do you know? Jesus told us, you shall know them by their fruits. Don't ever listen to someone without holy skepticism until you first can learn everything about them. I marvel at how many people will go to a counselor or a psychiatrist because they're trained and they have a degree. Maybe they go to them for marriage counseling and they don't even ask about the person's marriage. That person may have been married five times and just be a basket case as a husband or a wife, and you're going to go to them for counseling? Isn't there something wrong with that? I think so. Again, Jude says this about these people. Remember verse 4? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Over and over again, folks, it's not that it's wrong to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. In fact, we need to rebuke and reprove and exhort, expose sin. Them that sin, rebuke before all. There is a place for that, absolutely. Now, we ought not to be mean-spirited about it. And we ought to realize, judge nothing before the time, that even people that are totally embraced and engulfed in sin can repent and be saved. You know, you don't want to make enemies. John the Baptist was able to rebuke Herod, and Herod still respected him. He cared about him. He would hear him happily. There are some fundamentalist folks that I wouldn't want to touch with a 20-foot pole. Forget about 6 feet social distancing. You know, they're just so ornery and contentious that they're just giving every one of us they're besmirching our character. And they deserve it. Listen to what Paul said, or listen to what Peter said, 2 Peter 2:19. Of these people, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. That's why Paul said in Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And then he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. It is so important, folks. It's not that saying negative things about someone is automatically makes it wrong. But there is this thing about evil speaking. You and I need to be very careful who we condemn, who we, first of all, are you an authority? If you're an authority, and this is what this whole thing's about, as someone in authority, you and I have a responsibility to reprove and rebuke people. And some people don't like that. And some people may react harshly to that. But if you and I really love people, your children, you need to rebuke them. There needs to be punishment. And anyone in authority that cares about anyone else needs to point out and rebuke wrongdoing. But that does not mean people under authority don't have a place to make an appeal and say, wait a minute, you're an authority and you're doing wrong. That is not wrong in and of itself. But I'm reminded, folks, that it is important that we remember we must act like our Savior. We are Christians. And as Christians, we need to, our conversation needs to be that which is becoming of the gospel. We need to be like Christ. We need to reflect His name. There's a story told about Alexander the Great, whether it's true or not. It could be based on the character of this man as we learn it. But there was someone that was convicted or had acted very cowardly. I believe it was in a battle situation. And this man had acted very cowardly. And he was on Alexander's, in his military. And his name was Alexander. And Alexander the Great called him in and he said, what's your name, sir? Because he heard what the man's name was. He said, what's your name, sir? And the man said under his breath, Alexander. Alexander said, excuse me, I didn't hear that. What is your name? A little bit louder, he said, Alexander. Sir, I can't hear you. What did you say your name was? Alexander. And with great passion, Alexander the Great said, you better either change your behavior or you better change your name. Now think of that as a Christian. You and I bear the name of Jesus Christ. We better change our behavior. If you're going around gossiping and slandering and reviling and bad-mouthing godly people, you better be careful of that. You and I, we besmirch the wrong person. You and I are going to bring reproach upon the name of Christ. It's amazing to me. And I want to close with this, that talked about this in our prayer meeting, Zoom prayer meeting a little while ago. Our reputation. You know, the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. You and I should work very hard to have a good testimony. A few foolish seconds of folly can ruin that. Ecclesiastes says, as dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. In other words, you got this beautiful cologne or perfume, smells so beautiful, and then you put some dead flies in there, just like that, it's ruined. So doth a little folly, that the same thing as those dead flies, only a little bit of folly will do that to the person that is in reputation and honor, that has a good name. So a good name is important, but you and I don't control the whole aspect. We need to make sure that we act as people of integrity. But as we saw from Jesus, Paul, David, and everyone else, that doesn't mean that people are always going to talk good about you. And there's going to be people that are going to try to ruin your reputation. And you know what? That is out of our hands. And that we give over to God. You and I need to make sure what comes out of our mouth honors our Savior. Does your speech honor the Savior? Don't forget. As far as that, if you're bad-mouthed or evil spoken of, talked about persecution or suffering recently, but I'm reminded of Peter's instruction that whereas they speak evil of you, they will be ashamed of your good conversations. Ultimately, the righteous will be vindicated. And that reminds me that favor is deceitful, Proverbs 31 says. And Peter even says the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. It just, you know what, to be famous and have everyone love you and popular and have no one badmouth you is just fluff. And I think of my favorite president. My daughter asked me recently if I had any good books I could recommend about Ronald Reagan. And I remember when Ronald Reagan, when he passed away, I will never forget all the people that came to his funeral. His funeral was on June 11th, 2004. Thousands of people came. Ronald Reagan, in fact, I remember because I was in high school when Ronald Reagan was president. He is my favorite president. And people trashed him. People during that time, one person said he was an amiable dunce. Another reporter said, the task of watering the arid desert between Reagan's ears is a challenging one for his aides. I mean, people just said all kinds of trash talk about Ronald Reagan. And I'll never forget at his funeral in 2004, even his enemies, even people that were slandering him, everyone politically was like praising this man. It befuddled me. I thought, I remember when he was president. Man, people were passionately hating him. Hey, maybe there's hope for President Trump, who is extremely maligned today. So my daughter says, "Do you have a Ronald Reagan book, Dad, that you can recommend?" And I had to tell my daughter, you know, I actually never read a book about Ronald Reagan. I have one. Haven't even read it yet. What? You can say, how can you say you love Ronald Reagan and you never even read a book about him? Because I was there. I was there. Well, not in the White House, but I remember when he was president. I remember seeing him. I remember reading all the newspapers and everything I could get. I was there. It reminds me of the apostles. 1 John chapter 1, you know, Peter says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest and we have seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. John says, we saw it with our own eyes. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. You say, you need to see Jesus Christ. You won't, but you will see him in all the people around you that serve him. And Christian, it is important that others see Jesus Christ in you. If they're going to badmouth you, let it be because you're being faithful to Christ. And that's okay. But you better also be careful what comes out of your mouth, because you can bring reproach upon Christ and be just as guilty as those apostates who speak evil of those things which they know nothing about. May God help us. Father, thank you for your word. As we look at these apostates, we think of the Apostle Paul and Jesus and others who were slandered and reviled. Father, help us to understand that when it comes to our words, they will either justify us or condemn us. So help us to be people of integrity. Help us not to withhold proper rebuke, exhortation. Help us not, in the name of peace, to harm people by not telling them when they're doing wrong. And on the flip side, Father, help us to give honor to whom honor is due. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.